Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Well, good morning, Jacksonville. This is not Dr. Youngblood. This, again, is Marshall Wood. As Greg, Doc's son, said yesterday on the live show, today is a live show. It's Thursday, January the 16th, 11:30 a.m. on WTRJ The Truth. And I am filling in today for Dr. Youngblood due to his continuing recovery from an emergency appendectomy last week. So I'm sure he's listening, and we wish him a speedy recovery. We miss him, and I'm just praying that all of you out there that listen to his program daily will listen to what I have to say today. I say that because we're continuing that wonderful discussion that Greg and Doc had yesterday on America at a Tipping Point. And I believe, and I don't wish to sound arrogant, but I believe that I am in a unique position to be able to discuss that particular topic, at least from a secular point of view, if not a spiritual point of view, because of my background in the Air Force. I have looked at this topic for a long time. I have put in writing that America, in my view, was under God's judgment, came under God's judgment a number of years ago. But I'm not going to preach this morning. I'm really not qualified to do that. I'm certainly happy to share my testimony with anyone and share what I believe the Word of God says. But we're going to leave the preaching aspect to Dr. Youngblood, and he'll be back. But today, I'm going to, I hate to use the word share all the time. That's an overused word some people don't want to be shared with. But I'm going to speak with you both factually and anecdotally about why I believe America is at least at the tipping point. In fact, in my view, in my own personal view, and this probably doesn't quite reflect Doc's or others, we are past the tipping point. We're actually under God's judgment. But my view is that until the fat lady sings, as they say in baseball, this ball game isn't over, and we are expected, we are required by Scripture to preach the gospel in season and out of season, to occupy until he comes. But before I go into the extended monologue and do some recognitions, let me make this one really important point to those of you that are listening, and please hear me. I have a certainty in my spirit about everything that I'm going to tell you this morning. I believe that I can back it up factually and scripturally. And whether you end up agreeing with me or not is less important than the fact that you at least hear me say it so we can put this ball in play for your consideration. And I'm going to tell you something a little bit later in the program that I'm betting that you don't know, and I think it's going to startle you. It's a matter of public record. It's a matter of history, and it has to do with one of our presidents. So if you'll bear with me for that little teaser, I promise you that the vast majority of you listening today do not know what I'm going to tell you about a particular date in, I say, in infamy in American history. But before we do that, let me just tell you this. So this program is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church at 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, about a mile south of 295 Old St. Augustine Road intersection. But even more importantly than that, the airtime is sponsored also by Tools for a Time, which is just on the north side of the 295 Old St. Augustine intersection beneath that giant American flag. Tools for a Time is kind enough to allow this program to come to you every day from 11:30 to 12:30 with Dr. Gina Youngblood speaking. And we want to say not just because they're our sponsors, but because I know the owner of that business pretty well. It is a wonderful, wonderful business that empowers people in a turnkey operation to start their own business. They've got wonderful lawn care equipment and servicing and an excellent staff to service what they sell. So we thank Jeff and his staff, first of all, just for serving the community and providing a way for men and gals to feed their family, but also for the wonderful sponsorship of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Now that I've said that, let me move into just a couple of quick, as Doc would say, the opening monologue for the program. But this will be an extended monologue because of the circumstances of my having to call in over the telephone rather than do this in the studio today, and the audio quality is certainly not going to be what it would normally be, and because of some of the other logistical problems, I'm not going to take any calls today. We're going to keep this as simple as possible, so you're going to just have to bear with me and listen as I speak for the next 55 minutes or so. But I beg your indulgence. Doc certainly is the one that you have tuned in to hear, and my voice is not his voice, and my expertise is not his expertise, which is why I'm just telling you we're discussing anecdotally today from a factual basis. I'm not preaching, though I'm going to discuss some scripture at length. But bear with me, because I believe what we're discussing today is America at the tipping point, as Doc and Greg discussed yesterday. Is America at the tipping point? Every Christian needs to ask that question and to look very carefully at our history and where we are right now, what's happening. We tend to be so inured by our material welfare. Most of us listening to this program today don't have the problems that the whole world has, that the rest of the world has, and certainly the undeveloped world. We have three squares, and we have a good roof over our head for the most part. I know there's some listening that are in dire, tough circumstances now, but the average American is doing pretty good. And when we are in, let's just say, sufficient circumstances, we tend not to understand the gravity, maybe, of the times. But it shouldn't take any Bible scholar or any astute politician to look at the current events and say, folks, the king is naked. The emperor is naked. I'm talking about that old fable about the emperor's fine clothes. He walked around, prayed around. He was sold a bill of goods by a tailor who pretended to make him the finest suit of clothes ever in existence. And yet when he didn't see the clothes, he was too embarrassed to admit he didn't see what was the finest set of clothing ever made. And so he put on the clothes that weren't there and paraded before his constituency and everyone else, because he was the king and he insisted he was clothed in the finest of clothing. Everyone oohed and aahed at the splendor of the garments that clothed the, in fact, naked emperor, until someone was willing to say, the king is naked. And certainly in America today, things are not the way they're supposed to be. If you hear Nancy Pelosi speak, or Chuck Schumer, or any of the other, I call them miscreants, and I don't apologize for that, who represent the Democrat Party, a party that, if you know me, realize I have absolutely no respect for and believe anyone that has been suckered into following them are traitors at best, and it gets worse from there. But having said that, now alienated probably a couple of people, all we have to do is turn to Isaiah chapter 5, the six woes, and look at the fourth one. Woe to those who make good evil and evil good. I don't think there's ever been a time in our nation when evil was as obvious to a true believer as it is now, and neither has a lie been more assiduously lobbied for than by those who are outside the will of God. This is definitely a time of light and dark. And darkness is ascending, and we need to be aware of that. The easy victories that used to come to Christians years ago in America, when at least the Judeo-Christian spirit dominated this country, is long past. And we're going to talk about that. I'm going to give you a startling example of how God has judged it in just a few moments. But let me continue by inserting this series of questions for you. And I do this now in everything I teach, every class that I'm given an opportunity to teach, any opportunity to speak. I begin my words with these four questions, and I encourage you to consider them very carefully. Don't look them as just some little trite syllogism or an attempt to make a weak point. This is a very salient issue, and it's something that all of us need to be considered. It's a four-part question, and the first one deals with just the existence of God himself. And that question is, do you believe? So many people, because of just going along with the flow of the stream, say, well, I'm a Christian. My parents are always a Christian. And except for those troubling moments at 3 a.m. when maybe they have a personal problem and can't sleep, they never really ask that question, do I believe? And then the second question that follows on with that, that any good pastor like Dr. Youngblood will help you deal with eventually as you sit under his teaching, is you say you believe, well, what do you believe? And Dr. Brad Iles in our church gave a little example of this once, and it's kind of funny, so I'm going to share it with you. A man was asked the question, good sir, what do you believe? And the man said, I believe what my church believes. Oh, okay, good sir. Well, that's fine. You believe what your church believes. Well, tell us then, please, sir, what does your church believe? Oh, well, my church believes what I believe. Oh, okay, all right. So your church believes what you believe. You believe what your church believes. Well, good sir, what do you and your church believe? We believe the same thing. And really, though that sounds a little bit silly and it might be humorous, it's a tragic truth for, I would say, the majority of people who are sitting in pews today in churches that might be considered fairly good churches. They really never answer the first question, do you believe? And they certainly don't know the second one, what do you believe? And the third question that grows out of that is, what do you really believe? You know, a lot of us will recite the Apostles' Creed and maybe John 3:16 and a few other things, and well, that makes us a great Christian because we know the Bible from cover to cover if we can do those two things, or so we think. But we need to ask that third question, what do you really believe? And all this has bearing on what we're facing to talk about under the topic, is America at its tipping point? That fourth question is this then, as a result, good sir, of what you really believe, what is it causing you to do? Because sincere belief produces action. And I postulate to those who are listening today that the vast majority of those professing to be Christians has simply gone with the flow, have not recognized that the king is naked, and the result, have never taken an action. And you might ask rightly, well, Woody, you've got all these strong opinions, and you're fussing at us. Well, what are you supposed to do? What's your first action? And I'll tell you very truthfully and very directly, whether we want to hear it or not, and I want you to understand, I speak to me as I'm speaking to those out there. Jesus told us in Matthew 24, verses 34 to 40, when asked, good master, what is the most important commandment? Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, who were actually trying to trap him, well, gentlemen, it's really simple. You know this because it's the Shema of Israel. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. love thy neighbor as thyself. In this, all the law and the prophets are summarized. Well, if we look at that really carefully, and we flip back to the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, around verses 3 through 8, we hear the expansion of what Jesus said. But these scribes and Pharisees answered, asking the question, knew this verse, but I don't think they knew it well enough for it to cause an action. And here's what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the foundational verse of the children of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then this is Moses speaking. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Then he goes on to say, you shall talk about them when you come and go, when you lie down, when you rise up. You're going to put them on your walls in your house. They're going to be like frontlets between your eyes to protect you. Put them on your doorpost. Love God, know his word, and teach these things diligently to your children. And ladies and gentlemen, those are the three things that we have not done that have progressively led America to the tipping point where we are now. In fact, the man talking to you this morning with not an exhaustive theological background, but one probably at least as strong as anyone listening that isn't a pastor and hasn't been to a seminary. But I can assure you that my military background is probably, with respect to the jobs that I've done, the things I've seen, probably better than anybody listening right now. So I've been able to look at what Scripture says and what I've experienced and learned from my many years in the Air Force, and I've been able to put the two together. In my opinion, again, anecdotal conversation based on facts, we're past the tipping point, and I believe that we've been under God's judgment for quite a while. I'm not going to belabor that point. But because of the fact that we don't give up, we don't climb up on the roof and say, okay, I've sold everything I have because tomorrow the Lord's coming back and I'm going to get raptured and yada, yada, yada. No, we are to occupy until the Lord returns. We're to preach the gospel in season and out of season. And we're to do what Dr. Gene A. Youngblood does so well for this city that so few other pastors do, and that is serve as the watchman on the wall, particularly of Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. If you understand what's going to happen, you have the moral obligation and the spiritual obligation to sound the alarm. But again, we don't sell everything we have, climb up on the rooftop, and wait for the flood that's coming tomorrow. We occupy until he returns, or until he does what he, the sovereign God of the universe, plans to do. He gives us plenty of instruction. He says to know when you see the fig leaf blooming that the time is near, meaning his return. And certainly the events of today, as Doc has said many times, there are no requirements for Jesus to call for his church. We call that the rapture. And tragically, too few Christians really believe that aspect. In fact, this last week I heard several people scorning the dispensational theology, and Darby and some of the others, Sir Robert Anderson, the others that actually revived interest in the dispensational theology in the 19th century when I believe Daniel chapter 4 was unlocked. But that notwithstanding, I have a certainty and Doc has a certainty, and those who know the Word of God and who know history understand that as far as we can know it, as God permits, we are in the latter days and we are at the very advent of the rapture of the church. Jesus leaning over the portals of heaven and saying, church, get up here, because some things are going to get real bad for about 7 years. Now, that's not the popular view, but again, the man speaking to you has a certainty of that, and I know that Dr. Youngblood does, and he's the expert theologian, so when he speaks, you can listen. You can just do as so many people do when I share that, and I did it with several relatives on a long trip my wife and I took the last 2 weeks. We get the patronizing, well, you mean well. And certainly that may be a possibility, Woody, but, you know, the greater view is, and then they go on with what they believe. But I want to tell you this morning, as Doc Youngblood will tell you when he returns, and do so emphatically, the rapture is at hand. The church is going to be raptured out, what's left of it. Luke 18:8 says, when the Lord returns, we'll even find faith on the earth. And Jesus said in a great Olivet discourse in Matthew 24:25, that before that dreadful day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, which would be 7 years hence if the rapture were today, but before that day, the days would be as in the days of Noah. And certainly things are moving in that direction, or the king wouldn't be naked, as I said earlier. We're in perilous times that Paul talked about in both the first and second letters to Timothy are here. But if you ask the question, what do you believe? If you ask the question, what do you really believe? And as a result of what you really believe, what are you doing? You might realize that the greatest deficiency in the lives of the average Christian is a failure to know, to have read the Word of God through cover to cover. The failure, particularly of Christian men, to have passed that on to their children as they are commanded to do in that greatest commandment that Jesus identified in Matthew 24. And that failure to know the Word of God and pass it on to our children has brought us to this particular point. Now, we're going to talk about the tipping point, but we're going to talk about the tipping points, or the increasing tipping of the great cauldron of judgment over the years. And I'm going to focus on something that happened on June the 25th, 1962, and then again something that happened a little over 10 years later. And that's the point that I think is going to startle you. But I want to talk about the Earl Warren Court for just a minute. Earl Warren was a governor of California, one of the most enduring states in my mind, in American history. Everything that good we have good in America has come out of that, right? No. Not Hollywood or anything else that is slithered out of Hollywood is good, but Earl Warren was the governor of California from 1943 until 53. He was a Republican, but he was Republican back in the age when Republicans were, let's just say, a little bit different than they are right now. Earl Warren, as the governor of California, was also a trained legal mind. He had gone to one of those great conservative schools of academia, the University of California, Berkeley. And again, I speak in jest there, because, you know, in the 60s, Berkeley was the center of the Students for Democrat Society and all the turmoil that was on the streets in the 60s. It's now on the streets here in America in 2020. With the same characters doing their perfidy. But Earl Warren, the governor of California, was a competitor of another, well, let's say Republican of some renown, Dwight D. Eisenhower. Now, Dwight Eisenhower was originally courted by the Democrats to run for president in 1952, but his, let's say, personal beliefs trended a little more toward the Republicans. So even though his biographers call him a conservative Republican, I'd say he was probably, more than anything else, a moderate Republican. But his challenger was none other than Earl Warren, governor of California. And it was quite a contentious primary. And Eisenhower eventually won. The other contender, I think, was Dewey. And Eisenhower, because of his great popularity as a commander of European theater in World War II and his great success, became the national favorite. In fact, he won the Democrat and the Republican primary that year and sort of pushed Earl Warren out of the way. But Earl Warren then endorsed Dwight Eisenhower very warmly, and so Dwight Eisenhower owed him a favor. And so when there was a vacancy on the Supreme Court the first year of Eisenhower's administration, Earl Warren was appointed as the interim Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, and then in 1964 was confirmed by the Senate. The problem with that is that Earl Warren was, like so many people who occupy high office, was not a believer. In fact, embrace yourself if you're one of these, because I'm going to take a swing at you verbally here. Governor Earl Warren, and then Chief Justice Earl Warren after 1953, was the grand grandmaster, I guess it is, of the Masonic Order in the state of California, a very high-ranking Mason. And his biographers say that he agreed, or generally espoused, the idea that any good government, and particularly the best government would be a world government, that would be led by a select group of elite people who had good intentions. That's kind of what the biographer said. I don't know the accuracy of it, but that's what this particular biographer said about Earl Warren. He believed that the best government was that led by, well, let's say, some right-thinking, whatever that means, elitist. And certainly that is consistent with what we see behind the scenes in the world today and what has been often ruling our government now for many, many years. I take a very simplistic approach to it. I take 1 John 5:19, which says, "We're of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one." And I apply that to the world that I saw as an Air Force pilot and intelligence officer for a little over 20 years. There is a government behind the government, and certainly Chief Justice Earl Warren proved that. But the Earl Warren Court, with respect to the tipping of America, was probably the most damaging court of all, at least to this point, where we have such perfidy in our justice system now that it's absolutely corrupted. But back in the Earl Warren Court, when people tended to be a little more conservative, tended to be guided a little bit more by the Judeo-Christian ethic, Earl Warren led the majority opinion in January the 25th, June 25th, 1962, in Ingalls versus Vital, when they said prayer has no place in the public school system. And they just summarily dismissed, without prior precedent, which is what the Supreme Court uses to make decisions, without prior precedent, just made a summary judgment, which seems to be the habit of the Supreme Court now, that, well, you know, we need to be free of the unnecessary involvement of government in religion, and that we had that false separation of church and state idea. We're going on the backside of our break here in just a minute to continue this line of thought. So about another 30 seconds, we're going to go to the mandatory top of the hour station identification and brief news break. But think about that. Think about what Earl Warren did in the days leading up to that decision. And then I'm going to tell you something in a few minutes that's going to shock you. So join me on the backside. Marshall Wood filling in for Dr. Gina Youngblood on Let's Face the Issues today, the 16th of July, 2020. Stand by to talk to you on the backside.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.